This time, our children may be dismissed for junior church up through fourth grade over here on my right. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. First Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the peace that You give us because we're in Christ. The peace that passes all understanding. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, through His death and resurrection, all who call upon Him have peace with God. We are no longer an enemy, but we have been reconciled to You through Your Son, and we have peace with God. Father, we're also thankful for the peace of God that passes all understanding, that as we trust for You, as we trust in You, we cast all our anxieties upon You. You care for us. You are a God is not indifferent. You are a God who desires to be involved in our lives. You are a God who makes us a child of the King. We're so thankful for our eternal relationship with You. We're so thankful for Your grace. We're so thankful for the coming glory. We're so thankful that all that is done for Christ will last. We're so thankful that in the midst of a fiery trial, in the midst of suffering, You care for us. You are the God of all grace and never ends. It is sufficient. Oh, Father, May we depend upon it. May we rely upon you, not our own strength, but may we receive the strength of Christ. May we live for Christ. Father, I pray, if there's anyone here this morning who's not received Christ for forgiveness of sin, they've never trusted in Christ, they never received the grace of God. Oh, I pray, I beseech you, I beg you this morning to get a hold of their heart and their soul. May they understand that without Christ, they're lost. Without Christ, they're headed to hell. Without Christ, they have no hope. Oh, but in Christ, we have the eternal hope. The living God is our Father and our Savior forever and ever, to be to His glory. Amen. It's in His name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. From Grace to Glory is the title of my sermon this morning. His grace is sufficient for the fiery trial. His grace is sufficient in the midst of severe suffering. In the midst of darkness and despair, His grace shines brightly and is available to all. Every day should be seen as a day of celebration and worship because of what Christ has done. When we come and meet together, it's just a culmination of what we've already experienced in our own quiet time and living out Christ in our lives. And we come together as a body, as a church, to celebrate Christ died and He rose again and He saved me and I'm living for Him. Because there's nothing else worth doing. It's Christ crucified, Christ risen. Because of that, we can experience His grace in a deeper, deeper way in the midst of suffering. Peter knew what the church in his time was about to endure. The fiery trial that was going to come upon the church. The persecution under the Emperor Nero and those to follow. 200 years of severe persecution for the church, for believers in Christ. A continual fiery trial. He wanted the entire church family to be prepared for the trial. As he closed his letter, Peter gives the church three important admonitions to obey if they are to glorify God in the difficult, fiery trial, in the time of suffering and persecution. The first is, in verses 5 to 7, be humble. Be humble. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, opposes it, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. He already admonished believers to be subject, to submit to the governmental authorities in chapter 2. For slaves to submit to their masters, also in chapter 2. And then chapter 3, wives to their husbands. But now we have a picture of all believers submitting themselves, subjecting themselves under the mighty hand of God, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we also have a picture of the younger submitting to the elders. The younger believers should submit to the older believers. Not only out of respect for their age, but also out of respect for their spiritual maturity. Now, just because you're older in years, I understand it doesn't necessarily equate spiritual maturity. But the idea is someone who has been saved for many years, been faithful to the Lord, not perfect, but they're growing and they're living for God. Younger believers should respect that and humble themselves and be subject to them, giving them the due honor that they deserve. Too often there's a generation war in churches. Sometimes older people resisting change and younger people resisting the older people. But the solution here is found in humility. All believers, young and old, should submit to one another. Well, how is that possible? Clothe yourselves, all of you, it says. All of you with humility. That's the answer. If you think about it, in all your relationships, they would be better off if you clothed yourselves with humility. You put away your pride. Why? God, what does it say? He opposes the proud. He's against it. Oh, but He gives grace to the humble. Our communion passage, Jesus Christ taking off His outer garment, wrapping around the towel, taking the basin of water, washing the disciples' feet. What an act of humility. Here's the Son of God, who's always existed, who spoke the world into existence, who created all things. All things were created by Him and for Him, through Him. And yet He humbled Himself and served His creation. Well, you and I are all the creation of God. There's equality in that truth. And we all need to submit and humble ourselves, put away our pride, admit when we're wrong. Men, you ever have a problem admitting to your wife that you're wrong? Have you ever struggled with that? Maybe it takes you a few minutes. And your pride, it's in there, and you're like, oh man, I know I shouldn't have said that. I made the wrong decision here. I didn't give her the respect I should have. I need to humble myself. Sometimes it takes us a little while to get there. And it's not just men. Women suffer and are tempted and struggle because of their pride as well. The solution is clothing yourselves, all of you, with humility. Be humble. But we are to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21 tells us, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So a husband who's like just like the dictator husband and just say, wife, you must submit. That's your job. Submit. It's not loving and leading his wife. Because we are called to submit to one another. Yes, the husband's the head of the household, but he is to be a servant leader, a godly leader in that household as he is clothing himself with humility. He'll have more patience with his wife. He'll lead her in a better, more godly way. And most likely, she'll respond in a more positive, godly way, submitting to that leadership. The only antidote to pride is the grace of God. And we receive that grace when we yield to Him. God opposes the proud, but what does He do? He gives grace to the humble. He gives you the strength, the ability to live for Him and to live for others. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, oh, but when you I'm filled with pride and I'm going to do what I want to do and this is my day off and this is the blah, 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 blah. It's all about you. You're not receiving that grace that you need to live a life that is pleasing to God. We need to be humble. And in that context, look at verse 7, a wonderful verse, well known by many believers. Casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Unless we meet the conditions laid down in verses 5 and 6, it's difficult to claim the wonderful promise of verse 7. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, understanding we need Christ. We need God. Every day, every moment, we need God in our lives. Because when we leave ourselves to our own devices, we get into trouble. And all the issues come to the forefront. And we're surrounded with our sin. And we get into a lot of trouble. We need to daily humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, receive His grace and His strength, and as we are dependent upon Him, God, here's all my cares. You say You'll care for me. Why would I spend another minute worrying and fretting and being anxious over things I can't change anyway? I'm going to worship You. I'm going to cast them on Your feet, upon You, because I know You care for me. I know You love me. I understand You saved me. And You provide for me. And all the things that happen to me, all these trials, and all the suffering, and all the disappointments, You're doing something in my life, in me, and through me to Your glory. So here it is. The idea is it's a one for time casting upon You. But I understand it's also a continual thing, isn't it? Oh God, I don't want to worry about this stuff. I don't want to spend another time wasting my life, fretting and worrying and getting sick over it. Here's all my anxieties. Here's all my fears. I'm casting them upon You. Because You care for me. You love me. I'm Your child. You're my Father. And everything that happens to me is under Your sovereign hand. And You are leading me and nourishing me. And it's all for Your glory. Gotta humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast your burdens on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Be humble. Number two, be watchful. Verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Oh, resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Be humble, but also be watchful. One reason, not the only, but one reason we do have problems and cares in this world is because we have a legitimate enemy. Satan and his demons, they are real. They hate God. They hate you. They want to destroy you. As believers in Christ, they cannot take away your salvation, but they will tempt you, and they are seeking those whom he can devour. That's his job. That's what he lives for. create havoc and destruction. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer. He's totally evil. And he is seeking out those whom he may devour. It says he's our adversary. The word Satan means adversary. The word devil means the accuser. Well, that's a great guy. Not a good friend, is he? He's your adversary and he's your accuser. He's seeking you to devour you. Can't take your salvation, but he's going to do everything he can to create havoc and destruction in your life. So we are called to what? Be sober-minded, be watchful. We must be sober-minded and have our minds under control when it comes to our conflict with Satan. We need to respect him. He is dangerous. We don't play games with him. Don't have conversations with him. What are we called to do? Resist him. We're called to resist him. That's the answer. Too many people, believers included, they try to flirt with Satan. They try to flirt with evil. They try to get so close to the line. No, we're called to resist it. Resist it. Resist. Resist. James says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's what Peter has talked about, isn't it? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submitting yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the formula in dealing with Satan. Submitting yourself to God. Putting yourself under the mighty hand of God. You resist the devil, he will flee from you. This means that we take our stand on the Word of God and we refuse to waver. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how did he respond to Satan? Thus saith the Lord, the Word of God. Why should we respond any differently? He gave us the example of what it looks like to resist the devil. It's through the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, Paul instructs us to stand, withstand, and stand again. Unless we stand upon the Word of God, we can't withstand temptation. You try to do it in your own strength. You'll fail every time, eventually. Don't underestimate the enemy. And don't underestimate his tactics. He's called the angel of light in Corinthians. He's very deceptive, very deceitful. Never try to fight Satan in your own way. Resist him the way Jesus did with the Word of God. But listen to what he also says. This is very important in the midst of why you're suffering. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What's the temptation for us to think, oh, no one else is going through what I'm going through? No one's understanding. I'm fighting this by myself. I don't know where to turn to. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's exactly what Satan and his demons want you to think. You're all in this by yourself. There is strength in numbers as we encourage and depend upon one another. Ultimately, yes, we are depending upon God and his grace. We are humbling ourselves before him. God puts us into a community, a church family. And we understand that, hey, your specifics might be different than someone else, but basically, there's nothing new under the sun. We all go through struggles. We all go through temptations. We all go through severe trials and suffering. And we need to be there for one another. And finally, be hopeful. So be humble, be watchful, and look at verses 10 to 14. Be hopeful. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal, eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter closed here in his epistle on a positive note. He reminded his readers that God knew what He was doing. He was in complete control of the fiery trial. He's complete control of all the suffering that we go through today. He gives us several reasons here to have a hopeful attitude as we are going through trials. First of all, we have God's grace. Our salvation is because of His grace. And every day we are called to depend upon His grace because it's sufficient. Notice what Peter says about His grace. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The God of all grace. Varied grace. Everything you go through, God's grace is the answer. It's a never-ending supply. It's always available. And it's tailor-made for every situation you go through. The God of all grace. It meets every situation of life. As we submit to Him and depend upon Him, He gives us the grace to endure temptation, to endure a trial, to live for God in the midst of a trial, instead of abandoning our walk with God and going our own way. That is what Satan and his demonic hosts want you to do. No, in the midst of it, expect it. Those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. But understand, in the midst of that persecution, the God of all grace is there, right there. In the midst of it. And you can depend upon it. It's a never-ending supply of grace. Never runs out. Oh, I love this. After you have suffered a little while, I'm so thankful that our suffering is temporary. God's grace is eternal. So many verses. But one of my favorite, speaking to that truth, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm going through a trial or I'm suffering. It's hard for me to say, this is light. No big deal. Yeah. But when we have the eternal perspective, oh, we see, oh, it's light. It is temporary compared to the glory that is revealed to us. And we'll see that one day. When we get to heaven, we'll say, oh, that was nothing compared to this. That was temporary and light. This is eternal and wonderful and great. Never-ending glory. Never-ending relationship in the presence of a holy God with no sin or suffering or destruction or temptation. eternal glory in Christ. And quickly here, I love these words, restore, confirm, strengthen, establish. Restore means to equip or to fit together. It's translated mending nets in Matthew 4:21. You know, God has several tools He can use to equip His people for life and service. And suffering is one of them. That's in God's toolbox. Here you go. I'm equipping you. Enjoy. Enjoy this trial. It's for your good. It's for your good. It's for your good. Say that next time you're in your trial. This is for my good. My God cares for me. He loves me. And if I'm going through it, it's for my good. It's producing something in my life. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering. So why would we want to do that? Here's why. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. The eternal hope that awaits us in glory. See, the Christian hope is a guaranteed assurance. What awaits us in heaven? God is there, and He's going to reward us due to our faithfulness. He's going to equip us. He's going to confirm us. It means to fix firmly, to set fast. Our hearts need to be established, confirmed in Christ. He strengthens us as we're going through the trial. He establishes us. It means to lay a foundation. And it's used this way in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. The house founded on the rock withstood the storm in Matthew 7. A believer who is equipped by God will, as Colossians 1:23 says, continue in the faith, stable, established, and steadfast. He will not be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. He's established in the faith. He's able to endure the trials and rely on God instead of going his own way or instead of believing some heresy, some name it, claim it junk. He is depending upon Christ, and he stands upon the Word of God. He's able to resist the devil as he is humbling himself, submitting himself to God. He understands that this suffering leads to glory. So it's for our good. It's doing something in our lives. It's producing something. And then to close, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. He closes, peace to all you who are in Christ. You know, Paul ends his letters with a benediction of grace. But Peter closed his epistle with a benediction of peace. He opened the letter with a greeting of peace, chapter 1, verse 2. And now he closes it with peace. You think about it, the epistle points to God's peace from beginning to the end. What a wonderful way to end a letter that announces the coming of a fiery trial. Oh, in the midst of it, you can experience the peace of God. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you never have put your trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can forgive you and save you. He's the only one that could live a sinless life and then lay down his life for the sins of the world. He literally bore the penalty and the wrath of the Father in his body on the tree. He bore your sin in his body. And he's the only one that could do that. That's why he is the only way to be saved. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So don't believe what the world teaches. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. Just do good to everyone and we'll all go to heaven. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus is the only way to be redeemed and saved. All other ways are false. There's only one true grace. And it's wrapped up in the Son. So if you've never trusted in Christ, make that decision today. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. Trust in Him as your personal Savior and Lord. If you're here today, you've accepted Christ, you're born again, you're saved. You're going through a trial right now. You want to experience that grace. You want to resist temptation of doing it your own way, but you want to trust in Christ. Maybe you want to come forward and just give it over to God. Casting all your anxieties upon Him in the midst of that trial and suffering, He cares for you like no one else can. He loves you. He died for you. Maybe you just want to come and you want to pray. Or a lost loved one, a neighbor, a co-worker. They've rejected Christ up to this point, and you want to pray that God gets a hold of them. You want to pray that God gives you the boldness and the words to speak the gospel to that individual. Whatever the need is, just come. Just come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We love you. You first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's see it. Verse of invitation. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. A couple announcements that are not in your bulletin. First of all, there's three greeting cards back there. We're just trying to minister to some people of our church, saying, you know, we're thinking about and praying for them. They're going through some things, and just want to, if you want to write them individually, just write a little note on those cards on your way out. That'd be appreciated, and we'll get those sent out. There's also a sign-up sheet. I want to quickly explain this. We had a meeting last week for those who wanted to kind of be involved in some community charities, whatever. And the idea behind that is, again, we're just trying to, as a church, take the gospel out into the world. And I understand you don't have to be part of one of these to do that. You need to do that in your sphere of influence. But if God has laid on your heart to do so, I encourage you to do that. We gave you many options last Sunday night. So pursue those and let me know if you are doing one. Then we don't have a time we come together, a praise service and reporting. This is what God's doing. I want to open up part of the Sunday morning service to give praise reports. This is what God's doing. But I want us to transform our focus out into the world. We're taking the gospel wherever we go. Obviously, when you work and in your communities, but we're looking for new opportunities to build relationships. But the sign-up sheet on the back is we're seeing if there's an interest. Some of these things requires a group. And if there's a big enough interest, then we'll do some of the group things together. Okay? So if you're so go ahead and look at that when on your way out. If you have any questions, you can see me, see my wife as well. All right, that's the only other additional announcement. Pastor John. Oh, go Falcons.
Thank you.